We're so very grateful this morning to have a blessed Redeemer, whom all glory and power belong, whom we can rely on at times when things get difficult, as we just sang about, that he'll be with us through thick and thin, through loneliness and pain and suffering, that he is all-powerful, and there's no one better to have on your side as you face life. And I hope he's on your side this morning. I hope you're on his side this morning as we come to him and worship and praise him. I want to thank you for being here. We have several visitors. We're very happy that you can be with us to honor and glorify our Lord today. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, there's a familiar passage. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The King James Version there has Jesus saying, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And we'd like to talk about meekness this morning. To be like Christ is to be meek. He says that himself here. He says that he is meek, and therefore, to be like him, to be a Christian, one must be meek. And yet, even as we sang in a song this morning, power and glory belong to the Lord. Meekness and power are not opposites. Meekness and strength are not opposites. Meekness and strength go together. In fact, power is an integral part of meekness, and meekness is an integral part of power. Now, most people in the world don't understand that concept. Most people in the world, I think still today, if you'd ask the average person on the street a definition for meekness, somewhere thrown in there, you'd get something along the lines of weakness. Not being assertive, being just very, very mild-mannered. But that's not fully at all what meekness is. I was talking to a fellow the other day. I just met him this last Thursday. He had been a football coach for many years, and he's a school teacher now. He's also an umpire. And he was talking with me about his umpiring experiences, and he said, this is my quote, this is exactly what he said. He said, "You cannot be meek and be an umpire." Well, I knew right then he didn't know what meekness was. Because reality is that you've got to be meek to be an umpire. Maybe as we go through the lesson this morning, you'll understand what we mean by that. Because meekness is power, absolute power, really, under control. And that's what not only an umpire needs, but what every Christian needs to do his work and to do it well. Meekness, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, is something that is to be pursued. We need to pursue it as Christians in our lives day by day. Paul there says to pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, one translation says. So let's pursue meekness this morning, and let's come to understand the power of it, how it can empower our lives to be more pleasing to our God. We're going to explore more about what meekness is, how it changes the Christian's life. And as we answer those questions about what meekness is and how it might change our lives, I think it'll change our entire disposition or attitude toward our fellow man and toward God himself and toward ourselves. When we think about defining meekness, you're looking at a word that involves or implies submission to God. R.C. Trench, who is a great scholar of New Testament Greek words, in writing about this word that's translated meekness, said it is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. So meekness is a temper of spirit where we accept that whatever God does is good for us, and so we can accept it. We can not only live with it, we can be very happy and content with whatever God does. And that is, whatever he does, first of all, expressed in his will or in his word. Aristotle used the word meek to describe the Greek word for meek, to describe a horse, maybe a powerful stallion, that had been brought under the control of its master. If you saw the horse and the rider on the first slide, that was the meaning of that. And here you have a very powerful animal that's perfectly under control. Aristotle used this word meek to describe that sort of animal, that sort of situation. And so it is with us when we are under the control, the submission, when we submit to our master. That's what meekness is all about. It's power under control. Originally, back in the Hebrew language, the word that's translated meek meant a person in subjection. That's really what it meant. Later, as the Hebrew language developed, it referred more to a person who viewed his own role in relation to God as that of a servant, and who was thus willing to quietly and gently subject himself to the will of God. Meekness involves submission to the expressed will of God. It's taking yourself, whatever power, ability, talents that you have, whatever knowledge that you think you have, is taking all that you are at the upper limits of what you're capable of being and saying, God, I'm putting all of that under your control. When you do that, that's when you can begin to live a life empowered by the strength of God Himself. There is power in meekness. James chapter 1 and verse 21, the initial thing that we have to do as we pursue meekness is to accept God's word, to accept His express will, to say, whatever you say, God, whatever you say goes in my life. I am under your control. James 1:21 says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness, one translation says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You know why the scripture says to receive the word with meekness? Because that's the only way you can receive it. Meekness says, God, I'm going to take your word and do whatever it says. Any other attitude will not receive the word of God. Meekness is that very attitude that's necessary to accept God's word and His will for your life. And so in Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek He will guide in judgment. You see, God can guide a meek person, just like a rider can guide horse that's been broken, a horse that's submitting to the rider's will. God can guide a meek person, any meek person, but the stubborn and those who lack meekness will not be guided by God. The meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His way. It's only the meek that will learn His way, that will be willing to submit to His word. And so God says through Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Trusting in the name of the Lord. Whatever He says may be hard to do, we think. May not make any sense to us. That really doesn't matter to a person who is meek. I probably shared with you a story about how In one place, they used to train Arabian horses in the deserts of the Middle East. And one of the last parts of the training of the horses was to make them go without water for some period of time. And then to lead them basically to a well and make them stand there within access of water, but command them not to get a drink until the master said so. There's power under control. Meekness is taking, again, all of our power and putting it completely at the control of the Word of God. Not only do we do that with His expressed will found in His Word, but meekness involves submitting to God in the way that He deals with us through others. There's a huge, beautiful example of this found back in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 15. And you might want to turn there with me. This is a story of the coup, if you will, that Absalom tried to do, tried to overthrow the government of his father David. And he was being quite successful, so much so that David fled Jerusalem, had to get out of town in fear of his life, basically, that the allies of Absalom or Absalom himself might have him killed. And so as we pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15, that's what's going on. David and some of his men are fleeing from Jerusalem. And some of you will be quite familiar with this. Others may not remember this story. So let me read the text to you. Starting in verse 12. It was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that is Absalom, that he would take and put his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward Israel, to all who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom had stolen the hearts of these people. Then skip on down to verse 13. A messenger came to David. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, it is said here. So people are following Absalom. Then when you skip over to chapter 16 in verse 5, King David is escaping. He realizes that things are getting tough here. So King David came to Bahurim, and there was a man from the family of the house of Saul as David is escaping. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, and he came out cursing continuously as he came. Now, again, Bible students will know that the house of Saul really didn't appreciate the house of David very much, at least not very many of them. There were a couple that might have. But this man was from the house of Saul. David had taken the kingship away from Saul, they might have thought. And so here this man comes, and he's throwing stones at David and at all the servants of the king, it says in verse 6, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So this man's coming at David with his, with basically David's entourage, his bodyguards are all around him. And yet this man, Shimei, is coming out and he's cursing him and he's saying, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And I expect that that's a probably too polite a translation of the words that Shimei was actually using in the Hebrew language. Just very, very derogatory, reviling kinds of words. Maybe some of the worst things you might call a person in the Hebrew language. And I don't think they're really translated very well into English there, but that's probably a good thing, quite frankly, because I'm sure they're in the, on borderline of being vulgar words that, that he's using. In any case, this is what Shimei is doing as he comes toward David. Now I want you to think about, here is King David, and he's got his powerful bodyguards with him, this entourage with him. Abishai, one of these bodyguards, if you will, of David, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." So Abishai is ready just to, "All right, let me chop his head off, David. You know, let me take care of this person for you." But the king said, "What have I to do with you?" He said, "So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and this and his men were going along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. You get the picture of all that? Isn't that amazing? The most amazing part of all of it, though, to me, is David's self-control. This is not the only time David behaves this way in his life. He had a number of opportunities on various occasions with various individuals to take personal vengeance, to get back at people who were causing him harm. And virtually without exception, he doesn't take advantage of those opportunities. And he has this attitude that's so plainly expressed in this text that if God is allowing someone to do this to me, I'm going to let God take care of that person. And I'm going to submit to the will of God in whatever He's causing me or allowing me to experience. That's meekness. You see, in the world in which we live today, the idea is, well, I got to straighten out his wagon. He said something bad about me, so I need to make sure that he gets straightened out, that he gets punished, that I get back at him. Same thing happens in our homes and in our family lives, in personal relationships with folks at school or work. Someone says or does something to us, and our first thought is not, how can I take this and act like a Christian? That's not our first thought. Most of the time, our first thought, unfortunately, is how can I see that this guy gets his comeuppance, that this guy gets what he deserves for hurting my feelings or for trying to hurt me? But meekness says, how can I go through this situation and act like Christ would and like Christ did? Meekness is so foreign to the world's thinking today, which focuses on vengeance and personal retribution and getting back at people that harm us or that we perceive harm us. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. You'll notice in verse 18, Peter talks about folks that are being mistreated. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Imagine being a servant and your master is mistreating you. Peter says, you be submissive to them. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody suffer wrongfully, willing, you know, say, okay, I'm just going to take this? Especially when you have the power to lay one on somebody, you know? When you have the power to get back at them, to really, really cause them hurt and harm, why would you just take it? That's what Peter's telling these servants to do who might be mistreated. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God's watching this. God's in charge of this. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, if you've been following the lesson, you know what I'm going to call that, right? Meekness. Christ is on a cross. He's the Lord of glory. And we sang the song, right? Power and glory unto the Lord belong. What could he have done? Well, he says, I could call 12 legions of angels. He could have wiped them out. But he dies on a cross, suffering and anguish, the hands of lawless men. Why? Because that's what God had caused to happen in his life. And he was submitting to the will of God and to what God allowed to happen to him through other human beings. Meekness really changes your perspective. Really changes your perspective about how you should react to difficulties that you face. Meekness isn't indecisive. It's not weak. It's It's not that it lacks power. It's just submissive. It just decides to do what God would expect of it. There's the power of meekness. It takes a lot more strength to be meek than to be vindictive. A whole lot. Tough things happen in our lives. In Job 13 and verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Whatever God wants to do with my life, meekness says that's all right. Whether we live or we die, Paul will say, we're the Lord's. Meekness says to God, you can do with me whatever you want. Not only will that be okay, it'll be great. Because I trust you. That horse has to trust, doesn't it? That horse has to trust. It has to trust the master. To be meek, we have to trust the master. Meekness obviously requires humility. It's associated with humility in a number of passages. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Humility and meekness in one translation tied together in that passage. A person who sees himself as way more important than others or greater than others isn't going to be meek. His pride won't allow it. Pride, you see, is seeing oneself as he is before those that he thinks are smaller than he is. To make a physical illustration, a mountain is small compared to a fire ant hill. The mountain might say to the ant hill, oh, look how great I am and how small and pitiful you are. But when both the mountain and the fire ant hill, if we personify them, when they both look up at the stars, they're both pretty small, aren't they? Humility is seeing ourselves through God's eyes and not seeing ourselves in comparison to others. The Apostle Paul says it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves. W.E. Vine, in talking about this aspect of meekness and its relationship to humility, he says this, and he's written an expository dictionary of New Testament words, and this is what he says. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated or cast down simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Humility is not being occupied with yourself. Meekness, in order to be meek, you cannot be occupied with yourself. You cannot be occupied with what you want to do. When Jesus said, deny yourself, that he who would follow me needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's begging us. He's challenging us to be humble so that we can be meek, so that we can do what the Master says. I mentioned R.C. Trench a little earlier in his very lengthy discussion of the word meekness in his book, Synonyms of the New Testament. He goes on to say about it, he says, it is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God, or more or less struggle and contend with him. And then he says that meekness is unable to exist without humility. Meekness will show itself in gentleness to others. In fact, gentle and meek are often synonyms. They don't really mean the same thing, but there are places where it's appropriate to use them interchangeably. In the King James Version of Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Be gentle, showing all meekness. The New King James Version there says showing all humility, but the word is better translated meekness, I think, in that case. The point is that gentleness shows meekness. the umpire. He could make you feel this small, couldn't he? Is he doing a good job when he does that? It's not easy to call a person out when they don't want to be out. It's not easy to call that third strike looking when the guy thought it was a ball. The umpire calls it anyway. But he doesn't call it and then belittle the person who he's calling out. Not if he's doing his job right. This concept of doing what you're called upon to do and exercising authority with power, and yet doing so not with harshness, but with gentleness. This concept applies to meekness, and it exhibits itself when we're teaching or correcting or answering others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness," or meekness, one translation says, "looking to yourself lest you also be tempted." In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25, you get this same instruction from Paul to Timothy about dealing with people, helping people overcome sin. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." So meekness demonstrates itself in gentleness. Gentleness even when you're correcting somebody. Gentleness when you're teaching somebody something that they don't know or that they're in error about. Gentleness when you're defending your faith. 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." As we close this morning, we're talking about the power of meekness. Meekness empowers power. I want you to think about that phrase for just a minute. Meekness empowers power. How much power is in the Tennessee River? Why? But it's only when the river submits to those dams and allows itself to be channeled in a certain way to turn those turbines, that it makes real power, usable power. Meekness empowers power. It's what makes it usable. It's what makes it strong. It harnesses it to its maximum effectiveness. Talking about power, there's some nuclear material out at the power plant, Grounds Ferry, I'm sure. It could do a lot of damage, but it's harnessed. It's under control. It is, if you will, submissive. And it's that being under control and that submissiveness that empowers the power. Otherwise, it's just dangerous. That's how we are. Until we submit ourselves to God and put all of our powers under His control, we're just dangerous. Meekness is the thing that secures the sum of all blessings. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." A lot of people have looked at the last phrase there and said, well, what does that mean? If you're meek, you're going to get everything? You get the whole world? Essentially, that's, I think, what's being promised, but in a figurative or symbolic sort of way. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21, the promise is that they shall inherit the land forever. the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Basically, the idea of inheriting the land or inheriting the earth is that you're going to get God's blessings just poured and showered upon you. It's the concept of here's the sum of all blessings. Those blessings go to the meek, to those who put themselves completely in the hand of God. So this morning, here's the question. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be meek and put your life in God's hands? Allow His word to guide you in every aspect of your life. Put your powers under His control, that you may be powerful indeed in His service. Is there someone here this morning that's willing to make that sort of commitment? A commitment of meekness. Let God be your master. Let Him bridle you so that you may be strong indeed. We'd ask you to come while we stand at home.